Let's pray. Lord, let these words I say be your words, so your truth can be communicated to those listening. Joseph's life as a slave has gone from pit to pit. His brothers drop him into a pit that was a dried-up well, and in chapter 40 he ends up in a dungeon, some translators call a pit. He could have been the originator of the phrase, "Isn't life the pits?" God continues part of his plan of redemption through Joseph. God is preparing Joseph to be a ruler where his family can live and populate until they are numerous enough to move to their own land and become established as a nation. God is directing from behind the scenes of this lesson as he uses Joseph for his purposes. God gives Joseph two dreams about him, ruling his family in the future, that irritate his brothers so much that they sell him and he ends up in Egypt. God has Joseph in prison, so when the two officials are imprisoned, he can be assigned to them. God gives the two officials each a dream about their future and tells Joseph what they mean, so he can give the two officials the interpretations. This lesson has been split up into two divisions. First division is Joseph distinguishes himself before Potiphar and the keeper of the prison, which is chapter 39. The second division is Joseph distinguishes himself as an interpreter of dreams, which is chapter 40. Division 1. Joseph distinguishes himself before Potiphar and the keeper of the prison. After being sold by his brothers to Midianite traders, Joseph was sold as a slave to Potiphar, an Egyptian, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. His life fell apart as he went from being the favorite of his father to being a slave in Egypt. He must have thought, as Jesus did dying on the cross in Matthew 27, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Both of these events were necessary in God's plan of redemption. Jesus dying on the cross is the essence of God's plan, as it is necessary for the sins of the world to be forgiven so we can approach him. And Joseph becoming a slave in Egypt was necessary to prepare a place where God's chosen people could grow into a nation. Four times the text says that the Lord was with Joseph. His life improves as God guides Joseph's path in Egypt. Potiphar sees that the Lord is with Joseph and makes him successful in all that he does. Joseph finds favor in his sight, and Potiphar puts Joseph in charge of his entire household. Because of Joseph, God blesses everything that is Potiphar's, in the house and in the field. Potiphar is so confident with Joseph that the only thing that concerned him was the food he ate. It was a custom in Egypt not to eat with foreigners. In Genesis 28, God tells Jacob that through him and his offspring, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For Jacob's sake, his father-in-law Laban grew in wealth from God for many years. For Joseph's sake, now his master Potiphar is receiving blessings from God. Joseph was young and handsome, and this did not escape the notice of Potiphar's wife. After a while, she looked on him with desire and said, "Lie with me." Joseph refuses and tells her the reasons why. He tells her his master has trust in him and the whole house, and he must be faithful to him as he has put everything he has in Joseph's control. He also tells her that there is no one greater in the house than him, and that his master has withheld nothing but her because she is his wife. Lastly, he says that he couldn't do such an evil because it is a sin against God. He was trying to say to her that whether a person is Hebrew or Egyptian, adultery was a sin against God. Notice how he lists the reasons for refusing her. He places her husband as a first reason, then God as a second. Her reason for good behavior should be her husband, Potiphar. He is reminding her that Potiphar has power over both of them, as he is her husband and his master. They could both lose their positions of wealth if an affair were discovered. And he doesn't want her to start complaining that this Hebrew's God is unreasonable. Joseph's reason for good behavior is God. Nevertheless, she persists in trying to seduce him. She looks for a better time in her attempt to entice him. When Joseph comes in to do his work, and no other men are in the house, she grabs his outer garment and demands he lie with her. 1 Corinthians 6 says to flee sexual immorality. He flees out of the house with his garment in her hand. This is not the first time his garment has brought him troubles. Again, it is used as false evidence to conjure up a fabricated story, like his brothers did when they told their father Jacob was dead. After he flees the house, when she calls out to the men of the house, she implicitly blames her husband that he has brought a Hebrew to mock us. She says that when he came to lie with her, she raised her voice and he ran off, leaving his garment beside her. After her husband comes home, she tells him the same story, inferring that he is to blame for bringing in the Hebrew servant. She places the blame on her husband, thereby turning it away from herself, because she knows the best defense is a good offense. She said that his servant treated her this way. When he heard these words, he became angry. Not what Joseph supposedly did, but what his wife said made him furious. Some commentators say Potiphar undoubtedly would have questioned Joseph. Is this not the first time she has accused someone of improper behavior? The old adage says, you can take the animal out of the wild, but you can't take the wild out of the animal. He just lost a great house manager. He trusts Joseph more than he trusts his wife. At that time, the Egyptian culture valued marriage. If he were to accuse his wife of infidelity, that could place doubt on his ability to do his job. So Potiphar takes Joseph to the king's jail. Potiphar is the captain of the guard and has authority over this prison. Potiphar quietly puts Joseph in the prison where the king's prisoners were confined, probably a better prison because it is for the higher-ranking officials. There may be other former servants sitting in this prison. 1 Peter 2 says that it is commendable, when mindful of God, that one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is commendable in the sight of God. Once more, God is with Joseph and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, just as God gave him favor in the sight of Potiphar. Joseph is placed in charge of all the prisoners, just as Potiphar placed Joseph in charge of all his household and field. And the keeper of the prison had no concern about anything that Joseph did, because God caused all that Joseph did to succeed, just as Potiphar had no concern because God caused all that Joseph did to succeed. Principle number one, when we follow God's plan for us, even if it is uncomfortable, it allows him to use us for his purposes. Doing God's will can be rewarding, but sometimes he asks us to step out of our comfort zone and do something that may not be rewarding for us. Division 2. Joseph distinguishes himself as an interpreter of dreams. Sometime after this, to take the burden off of Joseph, God uses a scandal among the Egyptian officials. Two important officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, offended the king of Egypt. According to a medieval Jewish commentator, the king found a fly in his wine and a pebble in his bread. He became enraged and took them to the prison where Joseph was confined. When the king brought the two officials, Potiphar, because of Joseph's great administrative skills, assigns Joseph to them, and he attended to them for some time. One night, God gives the cupbearer and the baker each their own dream. In the morning when Joseph came to them, he saw that they were depressed. When asked, they said they each had a dream, but there was no one to interpret their dreams for them. Joseph said that interpretations belonged to God and that they should tell him their dreams. Then God, through Joseph, would tell them the interpretation of their dreams. We see the same situation in Genesis 41, 15, and 16, where Pharaoh has two dreams, one about seven plump cows that were eaten up by seven thin cows, In the other dream were seven plump ears of grain, were swallowed up by seven thin ears of grain. Pharaoh complains that there is no one to interpret them to him. Joseph replies to Pharaoh that it is not in him, but in God, who can give him an answer. In Isaiah 42:9, God says, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you." And in Isaiah 46:11, he says, "Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, I will do it." Only God can tell the future in dreams and make it happen. Sometimes God communicates through dreams in the Old Testament, which here were then interpreted by Joseph, just as God communicates through the Bible in our times, which are interpreted by the Holy Spirit, who dwells in believers. The chief cupbearer tells his dream first, as he has rank over the baker. He tells Joseph that there was a vine with three branches in front of him. As soon as it budded, its blossoms came forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in his hand, and he squeezed the grapes into it. He then placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Joseph interprets the dream by saying that 3 days are represented by the three branches. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up his head and restore him to his position. He then tells the chief cupbearer that he will place Pharaoh's cup in his hand, as he had done before. The phrase, "lift up his head," is a Hebrew idiom or expression that means to bring justice. When this phrase is used, it means that Pharaoh pronounces a sentence on a prisoner, which usually happens on the Pharaoh's birthday. After interpreting the encouraging dream for the cupbearer, Joseph pleads with him to mention him to Pharaoh when he is out of prison. He laments that he was kidnapped from his home and has done nothing wrong to be thrown into a dungeon. Inspired by the interpretation, the chief baker tells his dream to Joseph. He reveals that there were three baskets on his head. In the top basket were all sorts of baked foods for Pharaoh, and birds were eating it out of the basket. Joseph interprets the dream by saying that 3 days are represented by the three baskets. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up his head from him and hang him on a tree where the birds will eat his flesh. On the third day, on Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the baker by restoring the cupbearer to his former position, and the cupbearer then placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. He hung the baker as was predicted by Joseph's interpretation. According to the medieval Jewish commentator, Pharaoh pardoned the cupbearer because a fly could have fallen into the drink after it was given to him by the cupbearer. Pharaoh condemned the baker because he was careless in letting a pebble into the bread by not sifting the flour properly. It was a custom on Pharaoh's birthday for him to release his prisoners. We also know this from the Rosetta Stone, where it records this custom. The Rosetta Stone was discovered in Egypt in 1799 by a soldier in Napoleon's army. On it was a message written in three languages, one in hieroglyphics, one in a cursive Egyptian language, and one in Greek. Hieroglyphics was unknown at that time, so now it could be translated by the Greek. The Rosetta Stone has been in the British Museum since 1802. We have an example of a variation of this custom in the time of John the Baptist. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced and pleased Herod so that he promised by an oath to give her whatever she wanted. Prompted by her mother, she wanted the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Although the king was grieved, he ordered John beheaded and his head brought on a platter. It was given to the girl, who then brought it to her mother. The disciples took away the body and buried it. Another person of the Old Testament, whom God used in a similar way with the interpretation of dreams, was Daniel. His life had a resemblance to Joseph's life. Here are some similarities. Joseph was 17 when he was taken from the land of Canaan and sold into slavery in Egypt And in Daniel 1:4, Daniel was a young man, probably the same age, when he was kidnapped from Jerusalem and taken to Babylon. God was with Joseph and made him successful throughout his struggles, just as Daniel made up his mind to obey God and not defile himself with the food of the king in Daniel 1:8, and he was successful. Joseph knew all interpretation comes from God, as did Daniel, because in Daniel 1:17, God gave him understanding in visions and dreams. God was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of Potiphar and the keeper of the prison, just like Daniel 1:9, where God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. After Joseph interprets Pharaoh's two dreams about a famine and suggests a solution for it, in Genesis 41:41, Pharaoh promotes him to second in command, just like Daniel is promoted to ruler over Babylon after he interprets the king's dream. The last similarity is Joseph ruled in Egypt until he died, never to return to his homeland except in death. In Daniel 6:28, as an old man in his 80s, Daniel thrived in the reigns of Darius and Cyrus, but most likely died there in Babylon, never returning to his Jerusalem. Joseph is forgotten by the cupbearer after his release and languishes in prison for another 2 whole years. God will someday reward Joseph for his suffering with glory. As one who has also been in prison, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Presently, Jesus is unseen. Later, we will see him as he is. Have you put your trust in God's Son, Jesus? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? If not, tell him today so you can start your walk with Jesus as he guides you to eternity with him." Principle number 2. We need to trust in God that where he guides us is where he wants us. This allows God to use us to help others find their way to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and our sharing it together, and that what was said is what you wanted communicated to those listening. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.